Stand and get your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Brother Barnes, could you give me just a hair more volume? Just a hair. It's the weakness in my voice. That's good right there. And I apologize. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read the first six verses together. We'll read them responsively. 1 John chapter 2, it's right before the book of Jude and Revelation, towards the back of your Bibles there. 1 John, actually right before 2 and 3 John. Just thought I'd help you there. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and let's read responsively. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to so walk, even as he walked. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit, the voice is weak today. The body is weak, but you said in our weakness you are strong. I pray that you would show your strength today through the preaching and the application of the word of God today. Please, would you anoint me, fill me with your power, help me to get my flesh out of the way, and allow the Holy Spirit to help each and every individual in this room today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I love the fact that that God is our Father if we're saved. Can I tell you something? It's a pretty wonderful thing to know that God is your Father. Now, my mom and dad for the winter go to Florida, and they're in Florida right now, 9 months a year or so, they're here. And I love to talk to my dad. I love to talk to my mom. There's just something about when I pick up the phone and call my dad and I hear his voice, there's just a little bit of settling, just a little bit of peace there. He'll answer the phone and I'll say, "Hey, Dad." He'll say, "Howdy." And we talk for a while, and I love to hear his voice. You say, why? Because that's my dad. I don't know how much longer I'll have him. He's 77, almost 78 years old, and I hope I have him for a long time, but I may not. And I'm going to enjoy each and every time I talk to my dad. But can I tell you something? I love the fact that God's my Father. I do. I love the fact that God is not a dictator. God is not a boss. God is not some high-minded intellectual professor who thinks he is more than what he really is, that calls himself Dr. So-and-so. No. God said, just call me Father. Whew. I love being a dad. I have my wife and I have three children. My wife's in the nursery today, and all three of our kids are grown and adults. My daughter is the baby, and it's been good to have her home for the last 2 weeks. And I'll be honest with you, the last couple of days, the thoughts of taking her back to college, I told her last night, why don't you just decide you're only going to one semester of college per year, and I get to keep you the other 8 months a year? And it's not a good idea, but I like it. It's been good to have her home. And you say, why? Because I like being a dad. I really do. She and I were somewhere the other day, and we were doing a little bit of grocery shopping and other kind of shopping. She needed some last-minute things, and we were out and having my daughter hold my hand and hang on my arm and just love on me. Man, I miss that. I enjoy it when my wife does it, but when my daughter does it, it's a little different. And I just enjoy being a dad. I enjoyed having my son Jeff home for a few days over the holidays. And I enjoy being a dad to my son and my daughter-in-law who are in Kentucky right now. And talked to both of them, or texted back and forth with both of them this morning. And I'm glad my daughter-in-law, when she texts me, calls me dad. There's just something about that word that is comforting to me. Here in 1 John 2, God says, my little children. I want you to picture God talking to you as dad talks to his children. It is God as father talking to us as his children. My daughter and I have had some talks while she's home. Say, what was it? Just dad talking to his daughter. Say, were they important talks? Maybe, maybe not. But we just talked. But God here is talking to us as his children. And by the way, he says, I know
that you're going to.
He says, I know that you're going to do wrong, but it's okay. He said, if you sin, I don't want you to, but if you do, it's okay, because you got an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he'll take care of it for you. It's under the blood. He said, matter of fact, I made salvation available so I could continue to be your father. Whew. I don't know about you. I've disappointed my mom and dad probably more times than I should have in my life. I've disappointed my God far more, but he still wants to be my daddy. Whew. That just excites me. Now listen to me. He also says that that coverage is good for the sins of the whole world. I want you to notice something. God didn't cover just your sins. God gave the world enough righteousness and enough sin insurance coverage to take care of the sins of the whole world. Now, I don't know about you, but if you look around, there's a lot of sin in this world. God has the availability to cover it all. Now, I'm going to make a couple rough statements here, but listen to me. The whole sermon hinges on this. God did not save you just to keep you out of hell. God does not save people just to keep them out of hell. He saves us so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. God did not save you just to keep your carcass out of hell. He saved you so that he could know you and that you could know him, that he could be your father and you could be his child, so that you could have a father-son, a father-daughter relationship with God himself. The whole reason for salvation was not to keep you out of hell. It was to restore the relationship broken by sin between God and man. Now, God wants a relationship with you. You know, dads are really not good at pushing a relationship on their kids usually. I'm not real good at pushing a relationship with my children. My daughter's been home. There's been times I've wanted to do something, but wasn't sure she'd want to. Say, why? Because I didn't want to push anything on her. I'd say, what do you think about? Well, whatever you want, Dad. And depending on her reaction, sometimes we didn't do it. Say, why? Because I didn't think she really wanted to. I'm not real good at pushing my own way. I'm not real good about saying, bless God, we're going to do this. No, I want them to have what they want. We don't always express it real well. We don't always act like it real well. We think us tough guys don't have emotions, but we do. Not a man in this room that's been a parent that has children, especially if your children are adults, that you don't still want your kids to love you. promise you. Does my heart good when one of my boys will call me and say, "Dad, got a question. Need to know what you think." I'll tell him what I think. And then I'll hang up and I'll look at my wife and say, "Man, it's good to be needed. Sure is good to be needed by my boys. Glad that all three of my children today, before Sunday school ever started, that all three of my children and I had said, 'I love you' to one another before Sunday school had ever taken place, and we're all over the country." I love that. Can I tell you something? Many people think they know God. Many people think or appear to know that Bible. Now listen to this statement very carefully. But do they really know Him according to how God wants them to know Him? Listen to this statement. How does God say that we can know Him? What did God say about us knowing Him? If you'll look at me for a second, this illustration will help you. I read a lot. I do a lot of reading. I don't read a lot of secular books like I probably should, but I'm careful what I put into this brain, because what I put into here comes out here, and I've got to feed you. So I protect what goes in my mind. But I read a lot of biographies. I read a lot about great people. I read a lot about different things like that. I don't read fiction. I don't read science fiction. I don't watch science fiction. You say, "Have you seen Star Wars?" Never have seen any of them, and don't plan on it. I just don't put anything fake into my brain. I have to focus on truth. One of my favorite people to read about is General George S. Patton Jr. General Patton was a character. Now, you have to be careful of some of the things you read, because some of those words shouldn't be uttered, amen? But General Patton, probably the best book about Patton is a book of his memoirs called War as I Knew It. It is his actual words. He was killed shortly after World War II was over in a very freak accident, just after World War II was over, and I'm not going into all of that. I have probably read somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 pages about George Patton. I've read a lot of material about George Patton. I have about 8 or 10 books on my shelf. I've read others. I have the Patton Papers books. I have others. Both of those are about 4 inches thick. And I've read every word of those over and over and over again. I've read those 6,000 pages multiple times, not just total, all right? I can tell you that I know a lot of facts about General Patton, but I didn't know General Patton. Can I tell you something? Just because you know a lot of facts does not mean you know someone. Knowing facts does not mean you know someone. There are a lot of people who have read, I think Brother Hiles published 43, 44 different books. A lot of people have read a lot of his materials. They've listened to a lot of his sermons, and they'll say, "I knew Brother Hiles," but they didn't know him. They knew a lot about him. They've read a lot about him. They've read a lot of his material. I sat on his church staff and sat in meetings with him, sat and listened to him talk, and I sat under him as pastor as well as boss, sat in thousands of hours of meetings with him. I didn't just know a little bit about him, I knew him. There's a difference in knowing facts about someone and knowing someone. It seems as though religion and Christianity today is not following God's plan of getting close to God. Listen to this. We have the idea the more facts we know about God, the more we know God. And that is not true. Let me say that again. We have the idea that the more facts we know about God, the more we know God. We look at God as some professor standing there, us learning how to, learning facts about Him, but we do not actually know God. The average reverend or clergyman or father or minister or whatever you want to call them tries to impress you with their knowledge about God. But do they know God? You see, we have churches that seem to be more like a college seminary classroom than a hellfire damnation revival meet and go to church place. We have the exegetical teachings. You say, what in the world is that? That's those guys that get up and talk like Charlie Brown's teacher. Brethren, let's study the book of James. And it takes them 7 years to get through the first chapter of James. James. And they spend a whole night on teaching on the name James. And all the different Jameses of the Bible. And they'll spend 3 weeks on James. The servant. And they talk about the servant. And they'll spend a month on the servant. And it takes them years to get through one stupid verse. Folks, God bless that, but that's not showing signs of spirituality. That just shows you've been studying a lot of things that don't mean a whole lot to anybody else. I would say those kind of churches are as dead as last year's Christmas tree, but those are still up right now. So those churches are as dead as 2014's Christmas trees. Oh, they'll try to impress you and they'll get giant screens and put in their auditoriums and put their outlines on there, and they'll pass out the pastor's sermon outlines with fill in the blanks so that you can sit there and doodle on your paper while the preacher's preaching and not pay attention because it's more interesting than what he has to say. I'm not saying any of that's wrong, but I'm saying this: church was not intended to be a college classroom. Well, just come to church with your iPad or your iPhone or your laptop and we can sync you in and you can have all the information just downloaded automatically. Gag. We have discipleship programs, and I'm for growth and grace, but we got people that are being discipled that have a lot of factual knowledge about God, but they don't know God. These are the kind of churches where on Sunday night and Wednesday night, only the adults get preached to, and teenagers have their own church, and junior age children have their own church, and the primary age children have their own program going on, and they have all these other programs going on, and the only people getting taught and preached to are the adults. I believe young people need preaching as much as the old people need preaching. Right. See, all of these things may, usually not, acquaint people with facts about God. But these people really don't know God. I could spit out a bunch of facts about my wife, but that doesn't mean you know my wife. I could spit out a bunch of facts about my daughter, and I won't because I got to live with her tonight. But can I tell you something? Just because I can quote a lot of facts doesn't mean I know her. You see, many people teach the mysteries of God. Help us. They appear to be intelligent the way they speak. Notice I use the word appear to be. You're going to find out this old Baptist preacher doesn't speak in signs and symbols. Well, James means this. Did you ever notice how these intellectuals want to tell you what a whole passage is about, and that person got their name from the mama and daddy before they did anything? Most of you didn't accomplish things in life and then pick your name based on what you accomplished. Everybody doing all right? I put zero stock in that, just so you know. There's only one name that was predicted before the child was born, and his name was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And that was by God's doing. God picked it out because he had already had a name. And that's the only one you can bank on, just so you know. Did you know my name is Craig? It's supposed to mean steadfast. I know many people named Craig that are not steadfast. Just because somebody has a name doesn't mean you live up to what that name means. Everybody doing all right? Now, Ellen has lived down to her name, that's for sure. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I'll be very cautious, and then I'm going to get into the preaching. When God says that we may know him, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. And I'll be very cautious how I say this. That is not a knowledge by fact. It doesn't say that you'll have knowledge of him. That word know is a term, it's an intimate term for marriage. It is a term that, look this way, and let's see here, Brother Ron Kistner, if you'll just kind of step out and make sure those boys come back, or Brother Ron McFarland, thank you. Now, listen to me very carefully. Look this way. This term, know, is an intimate term. It's a term about marriage. It's a closeness that a husband and wife share together. God does not want you to know someone like a Facebook friend. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be close to him. He wants a relationship with you. And I'm not talking about some perverted sense here. I'm talking about God wants a closeness. Social media has cheapened relationships in our world today. Social media has cheapened relationships in our world today. I not only want you to have this closeness, but I want to show you from the Bible how God says we can have this closeness. I'll take about 15, 20 minutes very quickly and show you how that you can be close to God. I call this, he's your father, not your professor. He's your father, not your professor. Number one, you must let God be your father. You must let God be your father. This is not only God did not just birth you into his family because you got life. Well, all God's creatures and all the people in the world, they're all God's people. No, they're not. They're not. Just because somebody has life does not mean they are God's children. All right? Now hang in there for a second. God holds the title and the position of father, but he doesn't make you submit to that. You have to choose to let him be your father. Say, how do we do that? By trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and getting saved. That is the only way. By the way, that's why the evil, wicked doctrine of the universal church, that all Christians make up the true church, the invisible church. That's not true. There's no such thing. Church means called out assembly. Until all Christians have been called out together at the rapture, there will be no universal church. Not till we get into heaven. And honestly, not till after the 7 years tribulation will it be fully accomplished to where we've all been called out together. Everybody doing all right? Now, he makes it available, but he makes it to where he wants you to want him. You know, salvation gets you in the family, but it doesn't mean you're going to let God be your father. My daughter is an adult. She makes many of her own decisions. She has the right to make all of her own decisions. Say why? Legally, I don't have the right to tell her what to do. She is 18 years old. She has the right, according to the law, to do what she wants. Now, she's wise sometimes because she'll listen. But listen to me. Did you know that if my daughter decided to do something wrong, we warn her and she does it anyway? That's her choice, not mine. She has the availability of dad and say, Dad, could you help me with this? Dad, what do you think? Dad, what about? But she does not have to do that, and I won't make her do that. Say why? Because she's an adult.
There are times I may ask her, "You sure?
Why, Dad?
I don't think that's a good idea."
But, yeah, but I don't think that's a good idea. Been down the road. Let me show you why that's not a good idea. And sometimes I see her making mistakes, but because she didn't ask, it didn't help. I tried to hint. She didn't catch the hint. Then she's just going to have to make the mistake. Say, that doesn't sound like a good father. That's how you parent adult children. And God does not force his way on anybody. I love the story when Jesus was walking on the water in the storm. The disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee being tossed about. And a bunch of fishermen thought they were going to die. And Jesus said, get in the boat, stay in the boat, go to the other side. I'll meet you on the other side. In the middle of the night, Jesus is walking on that stormy water on top. As he's walking by, the disciples see him. And the Bible says, and I love this statement, and he would have passed by. Ooh. He was just walking across there. He wanted to ride the boat with them, but he wanted to be wanted. He was content with walking the rest of the way. But one of them cried out and said, "It's a ghost!" Baptist preachers claiming they saw a ghost. They said, Jesus said, "No, it's me. It's just Jesus." And then Peter opened his big fat mouth before he engaged his brain. "Well, if you're Jesus, prove it. Let me get out of this boat and walk on the water." Now, the only thing dumber than not believing it was Jesus is Peter talking to what he thought was a ghost. And then dumb enough to jump out and do it. Doesn't make sense. You know, salvation gets you in the family. But that doesn't mean that you're going to let God be father of your life. You have to submit to it. This week I called my dad and I said, "Dad, I need to talk to you. But I need you to be dad, not anything else." "Okay." I told my dad what title I needed him to hold. That's kind of the way it is with God. Number one. Number two. We get to know God by keeping his commandments. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I love this. Look at verse number 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." It didn't say if we can quote 4,000 verses in the Bible. It didn't say if we know all the facts about God. He said, "Hereby you know that you know God if you keep his commandments." Did you know that God sees knowing him by how well you obey the word of God? That's how simple it is. Now, you have to know what those commandments are. Yes, you do. But not just the knowing of them, but the using of them and the living of them is the important part. You know, disobedience causes a separation. Did you know that when a child disobeys mom and dad, there should be a partial separation for a while? That's part of the punishment. My daughter will remember this. She would do something ornery. She would have hit her brother, I don't know. She would have done something. And I would say, "Okay, that's it. Go to your room." But that's too late. She'd go to her room. She'd be pouting. Sometimes she was crying real loud. I was getting my daddy face on. Part of me was laughing. The other part of me was mad. I'd let there be a little time in there. Say why? Because I wanted her to see that disobedience creates a separation in the relationship. Then I'd have to go in and I'd have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Amen? And I always went through the same routine. Did I make you do wrong? No. Did your mama make you do wrong? No. Did your brothers make you do wrong? Yes.
No, they didn't. Who made you do wrong?
Me.
Get that old poochie lip out. Did God make you do wrong?
No. And then I would say the thing that they hated to hear most. I love you. But for me to not discipline you right now means I would have to disobey God. And I love God more than anything, and I must obey him. Therefore, I have to do this. I won't even disobey God to not punish you. And we would go through it. After we were done and the weeping and the wailing was over for a moment, I would hug her. I would stand her by her bed because she didn't want to sit. And I'd say, you wait here for a few minutes and you come when I call you. I wanted her to realize there's still a little separation there. I'd wait a minute or two, depending on how bad it was. 3 hours. No, just a minute or two. I'd call for her. She'd come running to her daddy and jump up, and she'd hug me and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay now, but we're not going to do that again. Now, wait a minute. That's how you discipline. You know, sin causes a separation between man and God. That's why there's a place called hell. There's a separation, and we need God to restore that so that there's not a separation. And Jesus covered our sins, and our salvation is what causes us to deserve heaven, and our obedience to the gospel is more important than anything. Now listen to this. Did you know that obedience trains you to think more like your father? Do you know, I didn't always understand what my dad said, but I knew that if I did it the way he said do it, it usually worked out right. I didn't understand that when I'd watch my dad take a screwdriver and he'd pull the plug wire off of a lawnmower while it was running, why he used a screwdriver. But I did find out when I didn't have a screwdriver available and I reached into that thing and pulled it off one day, it dang near pulled my arm off. You've never been gripped till you grabbed a hold of one of those things. You can't let go. I remember doing that. My dad come running out because I wasn't supposed to start the lawnmower. That thing started rolling to life. I grabbed a hold of that thing, went like that, and it grabbed a hold of me and about beat me to death. I'm laying in the grass going, ugh! My dad looked at me and said, son, you took a worse beating than I could give you. I think you learned a good enough lesson. My mom saying, is he okay? He will be, don't worry. But he did say this, he won't do that again. He was right. You see, obedience trains us to think more like the one who we're to be like. Obedience keeps us on the right path and keeps us from going down the wrong trail. That's why God said, thy word have I hidden in thine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, when we read the words that he gave us and we walk the path that he has made for us, the better chance we have of making it. I've got to use this illustration. It's a little crude, but not bad. We used to hunt. We used to do a lot of rabbit hunting back in Ohio. And one of the men in our church had a pig and chicken farm. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Big one. And I mean real big one. Well, he had places out on the farm where he would store, he would slurry the manure and put it into like a liquid hog manure or liquid chicken manure pits out in the fields, and he would pump it and use it for his fields. Well, in Ohio, in about December, January, when you're rabbit hunting, and you got about 4 inches of snow on the ground, you don't know where those places are. We were out hunting one day. It was about 25 degrees outside. It had been real cold, and we were walking. And I wasn't real big, and the snow was a little deeper than we cared to, so I was following my dad's footsteps. And my brother, he said, Dad, I'm going over this way. He said, son, be careful. Not sure where that pit is, but I know it's in this area somewhere. He said, it's okay, Dad. He said, you better stay close. My brother's walking, and all of a sudden, we heard the god-awfulest noise. Looked over, and my brother had sunk to his waist in liquid hog manure. There's very little in life that stinks worse than that, I promise you. It's really bad. It's so bad that if you go by a farm that's spraying that stuff, your clothes can smell like it, and you hadn't even been within 500 yards of it. And here sits my brother, waist deep in this stuff, and he's got to break through it to get out of it and walk back out of it. Say, what were you doing? I was going, ha, 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 ha. Well, he had regular britches on, and he had hunting pants over that and a hunting coat. You say, what did you do? The outside layer of clothes, we found a garbage bag, put them in, and threw them away at the farm. My dad had an old pickup truck, probably about a 1975 green Ford F-100 pickup truck. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And had the old cap on it that just barely came up over the top. My dad looked at him and said, son, we're going home, but you ain't riding up front with Craig and I. And it was about a 40-minute drive. He sat back there with not much clothing on at all, 25-degree weather, in the back of an unheated pickup truck because he stank too bad to be up with us. I did not volunteer any of my coats to cover him with. Say, why? Because those were mine. I didn't want him to smell like he smelled. You were very nice. Well, he didn't decide to follow my dad's footsteps like I did. That was one day I was glad I followed my dad's footsteps. Amen. Follow that path. God said, if you'll follow that path, he'll keep you from those stinky pits in life. You see, in any love relationship, loving God comes first. You're in 1 John. Look at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Can I tell you something? Anytime a husband and wife argue, and they're telling each other, our love is strained, they're also telling you, this love is strained as well. One or both. Anytime a parent and a child are struggling in their love relationship, they're also struggling in their relationship this way. Because God is the source of all love. When I feel myself get irritated at my wife or my children, my first reaction I try to be is this. God, where am I not right? What do I need to fix with you? Is it just me? Is this how I treat you? I'm not saying that I'm always the wrong party, but I always check there first. Everybody doing okay? You see, God is the source of all love. And if you're constantly having contention, I'm here to tell you, you got contention with God. And he's not the problem, just so you know. You see, real godly love does not force people to follow them in a certain way. Do you know that God did not come down and say, Rich Stoltz, you have to go this way. God doesn't do that. Do you know that God didn't come down when, how old were you when you got saved? 20 years old. God didn't come down to Rich Stoltz one day, drunken, drughead, long-haired maggot. At that time, he had hair. Now he can only grow it on the sides. But God didn't come down and say, Rich Dolch, you have to get saved. You have to change your life. God doesn't do that. But once Rich got saved, he decided his new father was sure a lot better than the old one, the devil. And he said, God, I'd like to get closer to you. And he said, come on this way. And then he said, I'd like to get closer to you. And he said, come on this way. And closer and closer and closer and closer. But God never forced him along the way.
Did you know that God does not force his love on anybody?
Do you know I don't force my love on my daughter? Yesterday I was recovering from the bug. And I said, why don't you come sit by me? She doesn't want to get sick. I said, I'm through the worst of it. She came over and sat beside me for a while. Man, did that feel good. I missed those days. But if she wouldn't have, I wouldn't have been mad. I'm not going to force her to. I'm not going to say, you don't love me anymore. That's baby stuff. That's baby stuff. Number three, and I'll hurry. Listen to this very carefully. Many people think knowing facts about God only is enough. Many people think that just knowing facts about God is enough. I'm going to read a set of verses to you in Matthew chapter 7. You need not turn there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want you to notice something. He said, I never knew you. You know facts about me. You've done things in my name, but you never got saved. You never did what I commanded you to do. And you talked about knowing me. You had facts that you thought you knew about me, but I did not know you. Wow. There will be preachers. There will be clergymen. There will be religious leaders who die and go to hell. And they'll look at God and say, but God, I spent my life serving the church and serving you. Didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And he said, you knew a lot of things, but you did not know me. You never got saved. You never built a relationship with me. Can I tell you something? I've failed at a lot of things, but I tried to get to know God. You see, many religious people think that knowing facts, well, number one is the number of unity, and number two is the number of marriage, and number three is the Trinity, and number four is this, and number five is this, number six is the number of man, number seven is the number of completion, number this is the... God have mercy. God doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible, just so you know. That's some guy that didn't go soul winning, that was trying to sound impressive and intelligent, sat down, spent a bunch of time trying to figure all these things out. You see, many of the facts about God are what man thinks about God, not what God says about God. Man thinks deepness is fact. God says obedience is deepness. Well, I know the deeper things of God. No, you show me you know the deeper things of God by obeying God. Do you know how I know my daughter loves me? She obeys. She's followed the right path. She has set forth a pattern of life to where she's obeying what she's been taught and trained her whole life to do, and she's now doing it, and that proves her love to me. Man, I love that. It seems that modern Christianity is all about the facts and less about the relationship. Everybody doing okay? That's why they have their screens and their fancy outlines and their commentaries, and they speak, the Greek says this and the Hebrew says this. The King James Bible is as clear as the Greek and Hebrew, just so you know. You can't clarify it with them. It is as accurate as the Greek and Hebrew texts, period, end of discussion. And just because you can get up and talk about Greek, hey, I know Greek too. He owns a pretty good restaurant. And let's face it, I don't care how much Greek you know, and yes, I've had some Greek. But can I tell you something? It's no different than the King James Bible, just so you know. Speaking in the symbols and the numbers, and be careful if you have a Schofield reference Bible. Mr. Schofield's wrong on a lot of his doctrine in his notes. He was an intellectual that decided that he knew more about God than God said in the Bible. God said, by the foolishness of preaching, you'll save them. Not teaching. Everybody doing okay? Man needs to obey the Bible, not rewrite it. Man needs to live the Bible, not rewrite it into another version. Well, we have found newer texts that are older. Just because it's older doesn't mean it's better. Folks, cutting hay, you used to have to do it by hand with a scythe. I don't care what anybody says. I'd rather have a combine out there and a hay cutter, rake that thing with a pulling behind a tractor, then throw it on a baler and let that baler, they got the balers that'll now spring shoot them out, and then all you got to do is stack them as they come through there, amen? Man, if you've never baled hay, you don't know what work is. But can you imagine going out there and cutting it all by hand? Now, just because it was older doesn't mean it's better. Everybody doing all right? Now, wait a minute. I think you ought to read that book daily. But I think we ought to live it daily. It's more than just reading it to acquaint yourself with it. Why don't we start living it every day? Why don't you read it to find a truth that day and then go out and try to live that truth that day? That's how you show God you love Him. I love my daughter. I love my wife. I love my church, so I must live and obey so that I can love you more. Boy, that's good. I believe God made it very clear that God saved us to spend time with Him. I want to spend time with Him too. Did you know when I spend time with my mom and dad, I'm spending time with family? That's what church is all about. I enjoy being with family. Now, not all of them. You know, everybody's got that weird uncle. Can I tell you something? That's what Sunday school is all about. That's what Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church is all about. That's what our Wednesday night Bible study is about. That's what soul winning is about. And by the way, that's what this altar is about. Do you know that we ought to be using the altar as Christians to help clean our life up so we can get closer to Him? Well, if I walk that aisle, use that altar, somebody might think I'm a sinner. Can I tell you something? According to Romans chapter 3, we already know you are, for all have sinned. We're all sinners. We don't think that you just went out and did something. That's between you and God. Maybe you're just trying to restore the relationship. Let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with God? You know, let's make 2016 the year that we all get closer to God. Let's make 2016 be the year that we build a relationship with God. God wants to be your daddy, not your college professor. Oh, by the way, He'll teach you more about Him and about life than you could ever expect. You know, the older I get, the smarter my dad is. The older I get, the more I realize my dad knew a whole lot more than I gave him credit for knowing. See, God wants to be your daddy, not your professor. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I would go to heaven. I have trusted Jesus Christ and that alone to take me to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. And I appreciate your honesty. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, and I won't embarrass you like I did not embarrass them, but who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's been a relationship missing between God and I. Not as close as it needs to be, but I sure would like to get it right with Him. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands all over the place.